keep them all in our prayers. And it's good to be here, and I want to welcome our visitors. We're extremely thankful to have you with us tonight here at Fairview Memorial, and I appreciate everyone that has visited the revival services this week and has been helped to us here. And we're continuing on with our trust in the Lord that He will bless and that He will do mighty works among us here this evening. I want to tell Brother Forshee again how much that, and I believe I'm persuaded that I can speak for the church in saying that we have enjoyed having him with us this week, and thankful the way that God has used him and for the good sermons that he has preached. And it's hard for me to believe that it's Friday already. The week sure has gone by in a hurry. You know, they say time flies when you're having fun, and I guess that's true, because I've had a great time in the Lord here this week and still looking for God to do great things among us. I want to share with you tonight some scripture that the Lord has placed upon my heart and try to bring before you the message. You know, I don't have any desire tonight other than to just preach what the Lord gave me to preach. And I want to ask an interest in your prayers in that way. If you would like to read with me, I'd ask you to turn to the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And I want to begin reading with verse 1 and read probably through about the 16th verse. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And that's reading those first 16 verses from the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want you to think with me here for just a moment about Pilate's claim to have power over Jesus, and he didn't, and the Lord made it plain to him that he didn't, unless it were to be given to him. And that's exactly what Jesus told him when Pilate said, I have the power to crucify you. I've got the power to release you. And the Lord told Pilate, he said, no, you don't. You can only you couldn't have any power at all against me except it were given thee from above. So Pilate, within himself, he didn't have the power to do what he claimed that he could do, but the Lord sent Jesus into this world to do exactly that, to come here and to suffer death, to die on the cross in order for people to be saved. Now, I do believe this, and this is what I really want to speak about in this message tonight. I do believe that there was something that had the power to cause Jesus to do what it was that he did. And I want to speak to you tonight in this message about the love of God. I want to share several verses of Scripture with you. I want to go through these and just share these verses with you. In the third chapter of Genesis, in the 15th verse, after that man had become guilty of sin, God said this to the devil. Genesis chapter 3:15. He said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that was in reference to Jesus. In the fourth chapter of Galatians, in verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the churches of Galatia, he said, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. All right? In the ninth chapter of Matthew, in verse 13, Jesus said, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus told this to his disciples. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised again the third day. Jesus said, this must be done. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And in, I'm going to stop there for now with those verses. I want you to think about this thought. In those things, in those verses that I have shared with you those six or seven verses from different places in the Bible, there's something that all of these have in common. What God prophesied there, what God told Satan in the third chapter of Genesis, what he would do when he said to the devil that he would put enmity between his seed and the seed of the woman. When Jesus said that he had not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, when the Apostle Paul talked about God sending forth his Son in the fullness of the time to redeem people, when Jesus said that he had come to give his life a ransom for many, when Paul said in due time Christ died for the ungodly, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Christ died for sinners. All of these have one thing in common, and that is that the motivating factor between all of these was the love of God. I mean, that's the reason for all of these statements. Jesus came here, and he was sent here by his heavenly Father because the Bible tells us, and in perhaps one of the most quoted verses that we'll ever, hear from the Scriptures, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's also in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verse 16. You see, that was the motivation. That was why God sent his Son into the world, and that was why Jesus came into the world, because of the love of God towards people who are lost. Now, I want us to go back for a few moments, and I want to think about the fall of man. God created man. No matter what anybody else says, God created man. He is the creator of heaven and earth. God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. God's the owner. God's the creator. God created man. God made man in his own image and after his own likeness. God made man, and when he had made man, he loved that man that he had made. God gave man a choice. God had created him in a state of holiness. There was no sin in him. Man was not guilty of sin when God created him. I believe it was Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. He said, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions." And so when God created Adam, he was holy, he was perfect, he was without sin. But we know that God gave him a law. God gave this man that he had made the ability to choose. He gave him a free will and gave him the ability to choose. He gave him one law to keep, and he told him that if he were to transgress that, that in the day that you do, you shall surely die. In that very day, you shall become separated from me. And we can see in the third chapter of Genesis, we can see the change that was made in Adam when he disobeyed God's law. We can see how that he suddenly became very afraid. Before that time, he was not afraid when he heard the voice of God. But after that he had sinned, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves because he was afraid. And we could see that a horrible change had taken place. He had become a sinner. But, when Adam transgressed that law and did become a sinner, God still loved him. He did not lose his love for him. He still loved him. And if we look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in the fifth chapter of Romans in verse 12, the effect that that had on the entire human race, the Apostle Paul said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed up on all men, for that all have sinned." We're told in the Galatian letter that the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In the 14th Psalm, we're told that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and what he saw was that there was none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, I believe verse 6, the prophet Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We are all guilty of this thing called sin. Every one of us. And I'll tell you what, if it were not for the fact, and I want you to think about this tonight, lost friend, if it were not for the fact that God loves us, then we would be hopeless tonight. We would have no hope whatsoever. If God had not loved this world, then he would have just cut the human race off, and we would have all went to the place where we absolutely deserve to go. I want you to know something tonight. If you're here and you're lost, and we've heard testimonies this week from people that got saved when they were at a young age, and we've heard some this week that have confessed that when they were young that they really didn't feel like that they were sinners. They really didn't feel like that they had done anything wrong, but they come to the point where God convicted them of their sin and made them realize that they were sinners. And I'm going to tell you tonight, the truth is that no sinner deserves anything from a holy God. We don't deserve anything that the Lord does for us. I believe it was Jacob long ago that made the statement. He said, "I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies." And we're not. You know, we are not worthy tonight of anything that God does for us. And I want you to know the truth tonight, if you're here and you're lost and without God, that you don't deserve to be saved. There's nothing in you that merits salvation. Salvation is wholly, totally, completely of God's grace. His grace. It's not a little bit of grace and a little bit of works. It's not works. It's all grace. Everybody that has ever been saved has been saved by God's amazing grace. There's not a person that's ever been saved that was saved because they deserved it, because we have all sinned, we've all offended God, we've all done wrong, we're all guilty of this thing called sin, and therefore we don't deserve anything from a holy God. Nothing. I remember one time someone told me, he was actually an adult, a man, we were talking, and he said, "Well, I just don't believe I'll get saved because I just don't think I'm worthy of that." I said, "Well, you're right. You're not. But you see, God doesn't save because we're worthy. He saves because he's a God of grace and a God of love." And so the very best, the very best that a sinner can do is cry out to God for His mercy. You know, when I think about mercy, this is what I think about. I think about somebody being charged with a crime. I think about somebody standing in their great courtroom somewhere, and they have been charged with a crime, and they have been convicted of that crime. They have been found guilty, and they are sentenced. The sentence is handed down, and you know, maybe the crime that they have committed would warrant the death penalty, the judge, doesn't sentence that person to death. And if that's the case, it's because he showed mercy to them. Mercy. When I think of mercy, I think of a person that really doesn't get what they deserve to get. When I think of grace, I think of someone getting what they don't deserve to get. I believe perhaps earlier in the week, maybe Brother Forshee mentioned the parable there in the 18th chapter of Luke about the Pharisee and the publican going up into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee was so self-righteous. He trusted so much in himself that he began to thank God that he wasn't a sinner. He didn't think that he was a sinner. I thank God that I'm not like this publican was. He began to talk about all the things that he would do, how that he gave tithes of all that he possessed and fast twice in the week and all of these things that he did. He was so proud and so arrogant before God. But the publican realized where he stood before a holy God, and all that he could say, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but just smote upon his breast, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I'm going to tell you something tonight, lost friend. That's the only hope you have, is to cry out to a merciful, loving, gracious God that's willing to say, "I'm so thankful for the love of God. I'm so thankful that God loved this world." You know, love really is a wonderful thing. I mean, it really is. I thought about Brother Mike earlier in the week, the testimony that he gave, how that when he was a young boy, how that there were people that should have loved him but didn't show him the love that he should have been shown. I believe that parents are to love their children and take care of their children. I'll tell you what, the world today that we live in needs a good dose of the love of God in their hearts. If they had it, we wouldn't be seeing some of the things that we see. But love is a wonderful thing. Listen, to pass through this life and to love and to know that you have been loved. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. I'm thankful for any filial love, human love, that I've been shown. I'm thankful for the love that my wife has shown to me for almost 40 years. I thank God for that. I really do. I thank God for her, and I thank God for that. I'm thankful for the children that I have, and I have a great love in my heart for them, for my children and my grandchildren, and I'm thankful to God for the love that they have shown to me. I've got two sons and a daughter, two big old tough boys, and they were wrestlers, and they're big, you know, athletes and tough kids. But we never had any problem just telling each other that we loved each other. They never did seem to have a problem with that. I'd say, "I love you, son." "No, I love you too, Dad." I think that's a wonderful thing. I think if you love somebody, you ought to tell them. I think if you, you know, if you've got a friend, if you've got a relative, if you've got somebody that's near and dear to you in your heart, if you love them, tell them that you love them. Don't be shy about it and don't be backwards about it. Sometimes just make a special phone call if you need to. Just say, I just wanted to tell you that I love you. Three words that are good to hear, aren't they? But I'll tell you what, love is much better proven than it is spoken. It is. If you tell somebody you love them and don't show them that you love them, then they're not going to be convinced of your love for them. If you tell somebody every day that you love them, and every day you try to do something to hurt them or to damage them, they're not going to believe your testimony. And listen, of all of the different types of love that we can be blessed with, whether it's spousal love or sibling love or the love of parents or the love of friends or whatever that it is in this world that we are blessed to experience, I have never known anything like the love of God. That's the greatest love. Listen, lost friend, tonight you can come to know the love of God. Not just know about it, but you can come to know the love of God. God didn't just tell us that He loved us. He showed us, didn't He? One of the things that love prompts is giving. You love somebody, you want to give to that person, don't you? You love somebody, you want to give them things. You want to show that person kindness. You want to show them respect. If you love somebody, you want to give to them. That's what prompts parents to give gifts to their children. And Jesus said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things unto you? Because we cannot show the love to our children that God can show to His. Nobody can love like God can. You know, if nobody else, I'm very thankful tonight for the love. I enjoyed what Brother Ernie said earlier in the week, and I'm thankful for the love that him and Sister Jessica showed to Katie and Natalie. But I'll tell you what, listen, if there was never anybody in the world that seem to love you, God does. God does. I'm thankful that He loved us because it prompted Him to give. And that's exactly what John said. God so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? He gave His best. He gave His only begotten Son. Love manifested is better than love spoken. Love made clear, love proven is better than love that is just spoken with the lips. And God proved His love to us. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, he said, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, in that God, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God looked down from heaven upon this world full of sinners and loved them. Brother Forshee, he looked down upon mankind who had transgressed his law, who had thrown his goodness in his face. He looked down upon a human race that every one of them was guilty of sin and did not deserve a thing from him, but yet he loved us so much that he gave us his own precious son. Think about that, sinner. The Bible talks about the fact that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God loved the world enough that he gave him. Jesus loved us enough that he came, that he was willing to come. You know, when Jesus came into the world, when he had reached the age of, 30 plus, when he had reached the age of somewhere around, 33 years old, and it was time for him to go to the cross, that wasn't the first time that he had knowledge of what he would was going to have to do. I'm telling you, he came to the world knowing what he would face. When Jesus came into the world and began to suffer things from the hands of sinful people, it was not surprising to him. It did not take him by surprise. He knew that was going to happen. He foretold his disciples before he ever went that I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to suffer many things at the hands of sinful people, be crucified and raised again the third day. Jesus knew what he was facing before he ever went. He came to this world knowing the things that he would suffer. He came to this world knowing that he would be beaten, that he would be spit upon, that he would be mistreated in every way imaginable. He came to this world knowing that there would be an old rugged cross up there on a hill where he would give his life, where he would suffer and die for your sins and for my sins. He came here knowing that. But yet he came, didn't he? He came. There's a song that I used to listen to. The Gold City Quartet used to sing it. And in the first verse of that song, it said, "It wasn't the cross up on his back that made Mary cry. It wasn't Pilate's rule that caused my Lord to die. It wasn't the shame or the blame that the calloused, malice mob put him through. But it was love, bigger than heaven, for me and you." Yeah. For me and you. Jesus was with his Father. He was in heaven in all the glory and the splendor of heaven. He was there with God, and he laid that all down. He emptied himself. The Hebrew writer said he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was with God. He was there in heaven. He was in the glory world, and he came down into this world, and he took upon himself the form of a human man. And he lived in this world, and he felt pain. He felt pain physically. He felt pain spiritually and emotionally. He was troubled at times in his soul. He came here, and he experienced great sufferings. And you know what? He wasn't one bit obligated to do that for us. there wasn't anything. He came here to do that for a world of people. He came here to do that for a world of sinners that didn't deserve a single thing from him. Aren't you glad tonight for the love of God? If God wouldn't have loved us, he would have never put his son through the things that he did. He would have never, if it was not for the love of God, he would have never made the perfect plan of salvation that we have today. God would have never done that. He would have never given his son into the hands of people to mistreat him. And you know, Jesus, and I'm glad that he did, Jesus made it plain that he didn't have to go to the cross. He said in the 10th chapter of John concerning his life, he said, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down. He said, I've got the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it up again. He said that he could pray to his Father and that he would presently send more than 12 legions of angels to his aid. He didn't have to do what he did. But if he didn't, there'd be no redemption. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, as far as I'm concerned, there was only one thing that had the power to hold him to the cross. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't Roman rule. It wasn't soldiers. It wasn't any of that. The only thing that was strong enough, the only thing that had the power to hold the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross was the love that he has for this world. There was nothing else that was strong enough to motivate him to do what he did. In 1973, I've shared this with you many times. In 1973, I found myself one night so broken before God, I couldn't stand it. I realized exactly what I was. I'm telling you, God showed me exactly what I was. I was nothing but a sinner. I was nothing but, I was condemned in my sins. I realized that I was nothing. I realized that I didn't deserve anything from God. That's the worst fear that I ever experienced in my life that night. That's the worst pain that I ever felt in my life that night. I mean, I was broken, friends, and I got down on my knees and I cried out to a holy God. And I just begged him for his mercy. I just begged God to save me. I just begged him to forgive me of my sins. And there that night, late at night, in that little apartment, kneeling next to my bed, God saved my soul and he filled my heart with his love. He sure did. In the 5th chapter of Romans, we're told that God does that for everybody that he saves. He sheds his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And, I love all of you. I really do. I love Brother Forshee. I love my preacher brothers, as he said tonight. I love God's people. I love sinners and I want to see them saved, but I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be able to say that had it not been for the fact that God placed his love in my heart. When he did that, he made me love everybody. Isn't that, Brother Strode, what that song says? The old-time religion makes me love everybody. makes me love my brothers and sisters in the Lord, makes me love lost people and want them to see, I want them to have what I have. But let me tell you something, friend. If you're here tonight and you're a lost young person, let me tell you something. If you've got parents that love you, you ought to thank God for it. There's a lot of kids in the world today that don't have that. If you've got a spouse that loves you, you ought to thank God for it. You ought to thank God for that person. Thank God for those in your life that love you, but there's not anybody that loves you like God does. You may think, well, I don't know how anybody could love me more than mommy and daddy. Well, I'll tell you what, God does. He does. He loved you so much that he gave his life for you. He gave his life for you so that you could have eternal life, so that you could live forever in heaven when this life is over. And you know, you need to seek his love to know. You need to seek the Lord. You need to repent of your sins and trust him that you may come to know him, that you may know the love of God, which the Bible says passes understanding. We'll never fully understand it, but we can sure know it, and we can sure experience it. And I hope and pray. It's been my prayer all day and all through this week that you'll come to know the Lord, and his love will fill your heart tonight. While we have a song, the love of God